This morning we're continuing on in our series of the book of Philemon, which we've entitled this whole series, Exchanging Allegiances. And we see this throughout the book, and it's just a short book, just one tiny little chapter, where God is reminding us over and over and over, sometimes directly in this book, sometimes backhandedly, that when we are His, our life is called to be something different. As we're told throughout the scriptures that we can only serve one master, we can't serve multiple, but yet we try on a regular basis. And Philemon is this great reminder, a reminder filled full of grace that teaches us this is whom your master is. And Paul does this in a wonderful, tactful way without actually directly using those words, but so graciously reminding us. I do want to offer as just a caveat before we get started. Here at Grace Community Church, we long to remind you of God's grace and to bathe in it and to rest in it. And I hate the notion of shame or guilt, but yet sometimes God uses that for His purposes, His glories. He's continuing to mold us and continuing to transform us. So there's a possibility that you may feel at some point this morning a sovereign and holy spanking. And if you do, receive that well and ask the Lord with a repentant heart and a repentant spirit, Lord, what is it that you want to change in me? What is it that I could do differently? And maybe more specifically, Lord, who is it that you want me to pursue? So that's coming later on, but we'll get to that. Let me read the passage this morning, and we're only reading verses 8 through 11. We have preached two messages through the first seven verses, and then we'll finish up the rest of the book over the next 2 weeks. But this morning, Philemon 1, verses 8 through 11, and again, I'm reading from the ESV. Hear God's word. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Let me pray. Father, we again come before your throne of grace and acknowledge you're God and we're not. That you are the master teacher and we are the ones who need to hear and to listen. But Father, we can only do that through your Spirit working in us. And so we ask this morning that you would help us to set aside the frustrations and the busyness, the anxieties of life, and that you would give us a supernatural ability this morning through your tender Holy Spirit to learn what it is that you want us to. Father, help us to worship you well as we consider your word. Help us to be teachable and to be humble. And Father, would you remind us and fill us, as we just sang, fill this place with your Spirit, but Lord, also fill our hearts with your love, that we might serve you better, that we might understand in a deeper way the extent and the depth of what it is you've done for us. Father, fill us up and send us out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've just simply entitled this passage of Scripture this morning, Paul's Radical Request of Reconciliation. Paul's radical request of reconciliation. But what's interesting is we actually don't get to the request this morning. That's coming next week, where Paul starts it in this passage, but then we'll get to it next week. But make no mistake about it, Paul is asking Philemon a radical request. It shouldn't be radical. It should be normative. It shouldn't be different. But in our fallen proclivity, as we wrestle through living in the spirit and living in the flesh, what Paul is asking of Philemon, from the world's perspective, it is radical. This morning there are three snapshots out of the verses that we just read that I want to hone in on and just stop and look at and camp out there for a while. And the first snapshot is this. The role of love, we see this. We see this like a picture. The role of love in behavior modification. The role of love in behavior modification. Those last two words, behavior modification, aren't words that we normally use a lot, but as parents, if you've had children in the past or you have children now or you have grandchildren, I promise you, you've engaged in this practice where behavior modification is that you long to change the behavior. You want to modify it. You want to alter it in somebody else. And as parents, you have probably found yourself guilty at times, and this is not the spanking not coming, but at times you have probably found yourself as a parent longing to have a different desired result from what your kids are doing at that particular moment. And it's usually when you're out in public and you don't take the time as a godly parent, as Jesus so often does with us, and just stop and meet them where they're at, and enter into their world and enter into their space and try to understand them and love them and listen to them. Instead, we do what? We can relate to what Paul's saying here, but yet we can't. Instead of taking that tactful approach, often it's, look at me and understand this. If you don't change your behavior, you're going to go meet Jesus right now. I don't care if what I'm doing at the moment. All I care about is that you do what I say. And we totally forget this sense of dealing with a person's heart. What's interesting to me is the Apostle Paul acknowledges here where you and I often live. When it comes to behavior modification, our greatest fallen proclivity is to turn to what? It's to turn to the law. It's to turn to commands. It's to turn to setting up a box of boundaries around this person. And you do this because I say so. And I love here that Paul acknowledges. Paul gets this deservedly so, this hard rap that he's a harsh guy at times. My goodness, he tells the Galatians church that if they don't change their theology, they're cursed to hell. But yet we also see that because Paul is so filled with the love of the gospel, we see a tenderness and a gentleness that just oozes out of him. And I love what he does here, and it is so incredibly instructive for us as parents, for us as family members, for us as people who live in a fallen world with coworkers. Hear me say this. I understand that there are times where you have to just say, we're going to deal with the heart later, but for right now, I need you to do this. But I love what Paul says here. He acknowledges, Paul recognizes his sense of authority, and he tells Philemon, and I love how he does this, Philemon, I could command you to do this. There is a behavior in you that I want to stop. You've done something that you may feel justified with, Philemon, but I want it to change. And oh, by the way, and he's going back and he's reminding him of his authority. I'm the Apostle Paul. I could command you to do this. I'm an old man. And when he says he's an old man, he's not referring to his age. He's referring to the fact that he is an elder, one who is spiritually mature among them. I could command you to do this, Philemon. But he's not looking just for behavior change. He's not just looking for obedience, conformity. That's a good boy, Philemon. He wants Philemon's heart. And so instead of commanding him, He says to them, I'm appealing to you that you would do this. Why? Because he cares more, not about the act, but he cares more about Philemon's personal love and conviction for doing that which is right. And so there is a role of love in behavior modification. When we attempt to change somebody's behavior, and it's strictly through commands or I say so, it's a losing proposition every time. You may get what you want for a second, or even for a few minutes, the desired outcome, but you will have not won or earned that person's heart. Paul does this repeatedly. In the letter to Thessalonians, he says this, chapter 2, verse 5, we never came with words or flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made, and I love that he acknowledges this, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul recognizes the position of authority that he has. But when it comes to changing behavior and modifying and altering how people live, Paul appeals with a sense of love and a sense of the fruit of the Spirit. Continue reading. Look at what he says. He reminds them, I could have demanded this. Which, by the way, I love that he does that. This is something I do all the time with my children. Don't follow this example. Hey, I said I wouldn't tell you so I am not going to remind you at all that you're living under my good graces. I didn't remind you of that. But in the process, you do what? You're reminding them of that. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians, we could have demanded this from you, but then look at verse 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Don't you love that? The Apostle Paul recognizes what authority he has, what rights that he has as an apostle and leader in the church. But what you see in the Apostle Paul with the Thessalonians and the passages we just read, and more specifically, what we see in the Apostle Paul from Philemon is, I want your heart. What we see Paul doing is living out what he writes to the Galatians in chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, where he says in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. And Paul's demonstrating this to Philemon. Because the Spirit of God lives in me, Philemon, I want to treat you with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Our former president, he ruined this phrase, but it's a phrase that he ruins it just by the nature of his being. It's a phrase that's relevant here, and I want us to understand this as a church, as the people of God. Love trumps law every day. Paul models this to Philemon. Love trumps the law. Who are you trying to change around you? Who do you, in the core of your being, wish? I wish my spouse would stop doing this or start doing this. It's pretty biblical. We see it in this passage. You could demand certain behaviors from them. And then there may be instances that you have to do it. But there's a role of love in behavior modification that the Apostle Paul shows us here. Here's a second snapshot in this passage. There's a role of grace in identity conversion. There's a role of grace in conversion. And I love that Paul, and last week we talked about Paul utilizes a tactful methodology. He is considerate, he is gracious, he's tender, he's thoughtful. But he's also is shrewd. I can't remember the biblical phrase, but you know what I'm talking about. He's wise. For the second time, just in 8 verses or so, Paul reminds him, oh, by the way, I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus, Philemon. I'm not asking you to do anything difficult that I myself haven't already done. And if you were to ask Paul, why are you a prisoner? And Paul wouldn't say, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm not a prisoner of Caesar. I'm not a prisoner of these rulers over me. I am a prisoner for and of the Lord Jesus. And Paul would say, this is an act of God's grace to me. I used to be a prisoner to the law and to hunting down as a religious zealot, hunting down Christians, but I am a prisoner sold out for Christ Jesus. That's his identity. That's what he was converted from, converted to. Paul sees himself as a prisoner. Now, we spent a lot of time on this a couple weeks ago, so I don't want to belabor this anymore other than to say, freedom in Christ, when we recognize that we are a prisoner in Christ, it brings freedom. We're free from having to obey the law. We're free from having to live up to the expectations of others. We're free from the fear of the wrath of God any longer. And Paul is just tactfully reminding Philemon through a kind of a backdoor way here, Philemon, I'm appealing to you out of love. And remember, it's for love's sake that made me what I am, and that is a prisoner. Here's the second identity that we see in this, and it's filled full of grace. How does Paul identify himself to Philemon regarding Onesimus? I am his father. I have become a father to this one whom you believed was useless. Paul is so steeped in the Old Testament law and in the Old Testament scriptures. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says this, and this is where the little bit of the holy spanking is coming in. Paul recognizes in Deuteronomy, he defends the cause of the fatherless. He's referring to our Heavenly Father. He defends the cause of the fatherless. And long before the Apostle Paul ever came to a place of saying, I long to be this slave's father, long before that, Paul recognized that he himself was a son of the true Father. Paul recognized, he wrote these words in Romans chapter 8, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Paul lived with this ever-present reality, this ever-present biblical gospel truth that he was a son of God. And he referred to his father as Abba, which the best way to translate this, you already know this, Daddy. Paul cherished his being. He cherished who he was in Christ because he knew that in his natural state, he was an orphan. He was one living for himself with no real direction other than hurt and harm, all in the name of God. And God grabbed a hold of him, and here's the beauty of the gospel. God didn't just forgive Paul for his sins, but he gave Paul his own righteousness, the perfect record. Paul couldn't keep the record of God, but Jesus did. And so God the Father gave all of that to Paul, and he gave all of that to us. And if that's not enough, he then says this, oh, by the way, I've changed who you are. You are, as Rich read earlier, you are now a new creation. And part of that new creation is I'm adopting you into my family. And Paul would say all day long, that's grace. That's grace. That's a picture of grace. Do you know the people who really cherish this the most? It's not the people who grew up in church, in Sunday school, in moderately healthy families. It's so much harder for us to do that. It's those who don't know what it means to have a loving, tender, earthly father. And here's what I love this. God loves us enough to bring us into his family and give us a new name. Changes everything. A father is one who protects and cares for and defends and watches out and watches over and provides for. That's what a father does. And here's what I love about the Apostle Paul. In our circles, we tend to do this. The Apostle Paul, as much as he values his own adoption in the Father, his own sonship in the Father, Paul didn't look at someone like Onesimus, who was a runaway slave and in trouble, hunted by the law, useless to his former master. Paul didn't look at him and say, son, you need to get your life changed. You need to repent. You need to turn to Jesus, and you need to make everything right with him. He also didn't just say, hey, Onesimus, did you know that God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life and he longs to be your father? Now, I'm going to pray that you get that and then walk away. Because that's akin of you and I saying, and our circles are good at this, God is sovereign, and God's going to take care of that, and God's going to handle that, and it's true. I promise you that's true. But what we see here in the Apostle Paul is Paul so valued his father that not only did he introduce Onesimus to his father, but then he said what? Onesimus, I want to become your earthly, your father in the flesh. Not only, Onesimus, are you a son of the Most High God, but Onesimus, I want to treat you in relationship like you're my child. And he only did that because of the amount of grace that had soaked into his heart in this understanding and this cherishing of, I'm a son of the Most High King. This is the most precious gift I could be given. And the overflow, the natural result of that was he turned into this one who was a runaway slave and he said, I'm yours and you're now mine because we together are his. We make this Christianity thing so difficult. Go love somebody. Go find someone who's useless, who's wandering, who's a runaway. And that could be someone who's living homeless in the ditches, or that could be someone who's living in a $500,000 home in a great job, and they're useless from God's perspective in the sense that they don't understand who they are. They're chasing after the wrong things. Here's the spanking. I get that. Most of us in this room have been doing this thing for a long, long, long time. And I just want to ask this. Who are your children, spiritually speaking? Who have you become a father to that that you don't just make it all about you, but that you point them every day, ongoing, as much as you can. You point them to the true Heavenly Father, and then you tangibly model for them what God's love looks like and feels like. You're not trying to replace their Heavenly Father, but you're also not just saying, God is sovereign, I'm going to pray for you, take care, may the Lord bless you, see ya. You lean into, you press into somebody like Onesimus, who we're going to flesh out just a little bit more here in a second. You lean into and you say, you're mine. Men, who's your spiritual children? Ladies, who are your spiritual children? Who are your daughters? And the interesting thing is sometimes that's just for a short season. Very rarely is it, well, I enter into this person's life and then for the next 40 years we journey together. That may happen, but that's usually not the case. Usually it's a season. I've shared with you, and this is why I'm so passionate about it. I love my earthly dad who's no longer on this earth, but he was not a spiritual father to me. He couldn't talk about his faith. I never once heard him pray. He loved me in so many other ways from an earthly perspective. But he didn't lean in with the thing that I needed the most, and that was to know the true Father. He didn't say the words to me that we should all say to our children. I'm a bad father. But you have one who loves you so much more than I do. And so as a result of that, because of that longing, I could point to a dozen men throughout the last 30 years of my life that I either chased them or they chased me, and they became my spiritual father. And I'm saying this to you, if that's not of interest to this church to chase after, to find somebody who's useless until they meet Jesus, if that's not of interest, I pray that God would shut the doors here. That leads us to this third point. So there's a role of love in behavior modification. There's this role of grace in identity conversion. You're not your own anymore. If you are in Jesus, you're a prisoner. And you are now a father or a mother to somebody. And then thirdly, we see this snapshot. There's a role of humility in relational transformation. A role of humility in relational transformation. And it comes just simply from that last verse that we read in verse 11, which just simply said this: formerly, he, Onesimus, was useless. He was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. One could suggest this, that point two, snapshot two, and snapshot three, they're synonymous. They go together hand in hand. But what's also fair to say is the snapshot three, this role of humility in relational transformation, that's the overflow of understanding our identity in Christ. When we cherish that we are a son of the Father, the true Father, we can't help it but develop, as we talked last week, Paul models for us in this passage this distinctive that we talked about last week of gospel lens. Paul had a sense of humility, and he was able to look at this Onesimus, who's a runaway slave that most of us in this room, we never give the time of day to. But because Paul saw everything with this gospel lens, I was just like you. I was well educated, I had money, I had prestige, I had authority, but I was a runaway just like you, Onesimus. There wasn't this seeing himself above Onesimus. He stopped because there's such freedom in the gospel to recognize this. And this takes humility. It takes teachableness. Hey, Onesimus, not sure why God paired us together, but it's you and me, baby. You're stuck with me. And because of that, I am going to love you, and I'm going to teach the gospel to you, and I'm going to pour into you, and I'm going to pray with you and for you that God would completely convert you and change you. And then he did. We see this transition, and there is a play on words here. Useless to useful. And again, don't forget the context. He's appealing to Philemon, who, and we don't know to the degree this had taken place, but we know that Onesimus is a slave. In the verse next week that we're going to look at, he's actually referred to as a bond servant, which is a form of slavery, but really different. Not how you and I think about slavery in terms of the United States history, which is awful. And to be sure, and I'll say this next week, there is that in the Bible, but that's not what's going on here when it's referring to Onesimus as a slave. But what we know is that he was under the authority somehow of Philemon, and somehow he abused that. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. He didn't obey. He probably stole from him, and then he ran. And so in this context, Paul is appealing because God changed Onesimus. He's appealing to Philemon. And he uses this play of words. You won't remember this, but just to show you that I did do some work this week, there's a double pun here that he's using. And he transitions from saying, where is it in my notes? I'm not seeing it. There it is. Akrestos to ukrestos. Did you catch the difference? Akrestos, ukrestos. A-C-H-E-U. Akrestos, ukrestos. Useless, akrestos. Useful, ukrestos. And the double pun is that he's saying here to Philemon, he was useless, akrestos, to you. But now he's become not only useful to you and to me, but there's a reason why, Philemon. It's because the Holy Spirit has filled him. He now has Jesus. The gospel has changed his identity. And it's because of his changed identity, he's transitioned from akrestos to ukrestos. From useless to useful. What's interesting is some of you sitting here this morning or listening at home, some of you wake up every morning and you forget the gospel because it leaks out of us. And you forget how treasured you are. You forget that you are, as I read earlier this morning, a holy nation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And somehow that leaks out of us. And you need to remind yourself of the gospel because instead of saying, because of Jesus in me, I'm ukrestos. But we look at the mirror. We look at what we've done throughout our life. And it's so easy for you and I to conclude. I am akrestos. I am useless. And Paul is giving us this thoughtful, considerate, grace-filled reminder. If you're in Christ, that's not true for you. If you are in Christ, it's because there has been an evidence of repentance. There's an evidence of new creation within you. There's evidence of the fruit of the Spirit because clearly he's gone from this person who was a runaway slave to now he wants to stay and he wants to serve the Apostle Paul, and he wants to partner with him in his ministry. In the letter to Timothy, Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, and he uses the same word in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but there's also vessels of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. But therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel of honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. There seems to be a conditional clause in there, doesn't it? And I think we get this so wrong. Paul tells Timothy to tell his church, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable. Paul's reminding Timothy, as he's, I think, backhanded reminding Philemon, there's a role that you have to play, and you participate in this, and that you have to respond to the gospel, and you have to repent. And I shared on Friday that in a couple weeks, we're going to spend 3 weeks just in the book, or just in chapter 51 of the book of Psalms, looking at what does it mean to truly live with repentance. But if you isolate this passage from everything else, because he tells the Philippians church, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, which is similar to saying, cleanse yourself from what's dishonorable in you. But then in the next verse to Philippians, Paul reminds them, oh, by the way, for it's God who works in you both to will, meaning he gave you that desire to get rid of that, to change that. It's God who works in you both to will and then to act, to actually do it. So may I suggest this to you? When Paul's saying to Timothy here, if you want to become useful, cleanse yourself. Do you know what that means? Onesimus experienced this. It just simply means to walk back to Christ and to remind yourself of the words, I don't have to, as in the Old Testament system of sacrifices, I don't have to shed blood to atone for my sin one more time. I come back to you, to Jesus, to remind myself, it is finished. His spilled blood covered all of it. And because of him, I am clean. And Paul says to Philemon, this young man became my son. And I'm telling you, he's not the same person. He met Jesus, and it radically changed him. And because of that, he's not a wandering, runaway slave any longer. Because he met Jesus, he's now of great value to the whole kingdom of God. Oh, may God give this church plant, this place, may he give us stories like this in the coming days, in weeks, in months, in years, where we get to bring somebody up on stage and they get to share the testimony of their heart, whatever socioeconomic status they live in. I once was useless, but now I'm useful for the kingdom. You know, may God in his grace give you and I just a small taste of saying, and that person played a role in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you that you are a God who still changes lives. Your grace still works in our hearts and minds and changes everything. Father, we are Onesimus. It's our story. And because you pursued us, because you are love, you've changed everything. Father, make us useful for your sake and for your glory and for the good of those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.